Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Well, good morning, everybody. It is great to be with you. I hope you're doing really well, despite everything we are facing at the moment. Well, this morning, I'm going to continue our sermon series. We're moving through Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We're calling it Foundations because Ephesians offers us a foundation to place our lives, our identity, our worldview on. It powerfully and beautifully shows us what God has done for us in Jesus and then tells us how we should live in light of that. Last week, Alan spoke really well from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, which is Paul praying that God would open the eyes of believers in Jesus like you and me to the hope that we have and the reality of what happened when God raised Jesus from the dead and the reality of God's great power. And today in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, he's going to tell us why that matters to us and the profound effects on you and me and anyone who commits their life to following Jesus. These verses are really challenging verses. They're really important and exciting verses for us to be looking at. They are really identity-shaping verses. Paul's going to talk clearly about who we were before we began following Jesus, and then who we now are because we've begun or committed our lives to following him. I've been reaching for ways on how to summarize this passage, and I have found some words from Tim Keller, who's a pastor from New York City, and he is going to help us just in a short amount of words summarize our passage today. And I'm going to keep referring to this all throughout the talk, because it's really important for us not just to hear with our ears, but to really take into our lives deeply, and it speaks powerfully about our identity. So listen to the words of Tim Keller. The gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe, yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. And if I could summarize these first 10 verses of chapter 2 in Ephesians, that's how I would do it. I want to pray for us, and then we're going to move through this. Lord Jesus, we come before you. We're so grateful for all you have done for us, for who we are in you. Would you powerfully, by your Spirit, begin to lay foundations for our identity now? I pray right now for those people who are listening to this, who are thinking about following Jesus, would you just make yourself incredibly real to them by your Spirit? And we just pray that your presence would overtake and overshadow them. Be with us. Help us apprehend your great truths to us. We love you. Amen. Well, the first section talks about life before Jesus, life before Jesus. And I keep saying it, but Ephesians is an identity formation document. It's constantly reminding us of who we now are in Jesus. But before we can understand who we are, we have to understand who we were. And so verses 1 to 3 describe life before faith in Jesus. They're difficult, they're challenging, but we need to leap right into it because we can't understand who we are without understanding who we were. Verse 1 tells us we were dead in our sins. As for you, or but for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. It doesn't mean we were like walking zombies. It means we were spiritually dead, unable to respond to God, who is the source of life. And Paul is going to tell us in these first three verses of chapter 2 that there are three forces arrayed against us, keeping us in this state of separation or deadness to God. And the first is the ways of the world, and we see this in verse 2. It says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. He says, we lived in these ways, but the original verb Paul used means to walk. We walked in this. It was our worldview. It was our narrative. It was our overall direction of travel. And it was not towards the kingdom of God and obedience to him, but towards the world, which is in rebellion against him. Theologian Clinton Arnold helpfully calls the world the influences or systems all around us that try and form us, that provide a script for living day-to-day life apart from God. We know what that's like even now after we've begun following Jesus, and how most of life, the inertia of it, seems to try and pull us away and distract us from following Jesus. Well, it's not just pressure from the world around us. The second force coming against us, Paul describes this way. He calls it the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And that sounds a bit strange and weird to our ears, but in both the Jewish thought world of Paul's day and the world of magic and the occult that was so prevalent in Ephesus, the air, or the space between the earth and heaven, was the realm of demons and dark forces. And so Paul is simply using a way of describing Satan or the enemy. And for Paul, Satan is not just a background figure in myths and things like that. For Paul, Satan and his demons are real. They're at work. They're opposing God, and they're opposing God's people. They influence world systems that we just talked about. They can directly influence individual people as well. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody who isn't following Jesus is demon-possessed, like something out of The Exorcist or something like that. But maybe, just maybe, you have encountered situations where you just felt like you were in the presence of someone who was formed and marred by evil. Maybe you witnessed events of such cruelty and hatred and wickedness that it goes beyond the, hey, normal people can be mean sometimes. It strays into a realm of pure evil. Maybe you've had seasons where you felt under attack yourself, or even oppressed by darkness, or it felt like there were dark forces closing in on you and your world. And one of the big themes of Ephesians is Jesus' victory over powers and principalities in the world, and the need for each follower of Jesus to stand firm against the devil and these powers and principalities and their schemes. And we're going to see that in chapter 6. Well, it's not just the world and the devil against us, but it's also something called the flesh. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Well, the flesh is Paul's way of referring to our fallen, self-centered human nature, an inner drive or trajectory towards selfishness and brokenness and away from obedience to God. In some of Paul's other letters, like Romans, he tells us this has become part of our story through Adam's disobedience in the Garden of Eden. And since then, the world has been profoundly marked by sin and brokenness, and it touches everything and everyone, including us. And we see it in the wrongs done to us. We see it in the wrongs we have done, and we see it in the wrongs we can't stop doing. We also see it in the ways in which we never needed anyone to teach us how to sin. We were born into it, and then we leaned into it. And Paul is highlighting our partnership with all this by saying we followed the cravings, the desires, the thoughts of our self focused nature. And the consequences of all this is the wrath of God. By nature, we were deserving of wrath. Now, Paul isn't describing an unpredictable, hot-headed God that strikes out in wrath at the slightest thing, like a violent, unpredictable abuser. The Bible describes God as slow to anger and abounding in loyal love. And already in Ephesians, we've seen God is revealing his plan to bring everything under the rule of Jesus. So the scriptures reveal God as a God of love and slow to anger and one who plans in advance. But it also paints a picture of our God as holy. and righteous and worthy of worship and obedience, who will judge the earth and everything in it, and will bring justice, and will come against and destroy sin, death, and the devil at the end of all things. It is really hard to reconcile love and justice in our hearts. But the truth is, we all know something about this deep within us. When we encounter injustice, something happens in us. When we encounter injustice, we cry out for wrongs to be made right, don't we? There's something deep within us that just needs that, that wants that. It's like a cry of our hearts. When we've been sinned against, we want someone to pay, like a debt is created. When wrongs are done in government or on our streets or to children, we instinctively want someone to act justly and for sin and wickedness to be dealt with, don't we? We want that. That comes rushing out of us. We consider it immoral when wrongs go unpunished or excused, but we want our own shortcomings and sin excused, don't we? Well, Paul's saying all of us walked in this combination of our world or environment, the pressure from the enemy that's there, and our own broken desires and actions, and do deserve God's just punishment for sin, rebellion, and disobedience. And again, it is really hard to talk about this in today's culture, that there's something wrong with us and something's wrong with the world that only God can heal. And if we just leave it there, that there is God is bringing his wrath against these things, that then it's no better than some origin story of a brutal, pagan, angry deity. But the good news of the gospel is that God didn't just leave us there, and he didn't just excuse or ignore real wrongs and injustice. He provided a way for both to be satisfied. He himself is the way. God, in three persons, worked together, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to work justice and salvation on our behalf. And we hold these amazing things of the love of God and the justice and holiness of God in real tension. And again, Tim Keller helps us with this tension here in saying the gospel is this: we're more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe, yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. So that's a bit of a summary about who we were before we met Jesus. And now let's look at who we are. New life in Jesus. So again, after telling us what we were, he tells us what happened when we put our faith in Jesus and who we now are because of that. And again, verses 1 to 3 is who we were. And, it, you know, remember verse 1 started off, as for you, he's talking to us, as for you, or but for you. But Ephesians verse 2:4 starts with God, and it says, but God. So the first chunk is but you, and the next chunk is but God. We get to hear all about what God did for us. And it tells us God is rich in mercy and abounding in love for us. God hasn't just been planning to punish sin. He's also been planning to save sinners whom he loves. And it's because of his great love for us, his rich mercy for us, that he didn't leave us in bondage to the world or our own sinful selves or the power of the enemy. And then verses 5 to 6 actually take us back to verse 1 again, where we were dead in our sins, but then God acted. And it tells us he did three things. It says he made us alive with Christ, he raised us up with Christ, and seated us with Christ in the heavenly realm. So while we were dead and unable to break free of the world, the kingdom of the enemy, and even our own sinful condition, he made us alive. And when we hear the gospel message about Jesus, and when we believe it in faith, God does the same thing for us that he did for Jesus. If you remember from last week, chapter 1, verses 18 to 20, Paul prayed that we would understand the power of God that's available. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him as king in the heavenly realm. So because we believe in Jesus, the effect hits us. We follow him in being made alive. we can now respond to God. We're now able to walk out from underneath the systems of the world and their influence. We can now resist and defeat the influence of the enemy and his kingdom of darkness. We can even walk in holiness and the way of Jesus instead of living enslaved to our own sin and brokenness. We were dead and in bondage, and now if we've begun to follow Jesus, we are alive and free to serve him and live in his kingdom now and forever. Also, we're raised up with Jesus, and even now, right now, some way resident with him, in the heavenly realms. And all of this is because of Jesus and our believing commitment to him. And these verses, they place these actions in the past with continuous effects out into the future. We have all this now, and we will see the full fruits of it in the future. It's that bit about being seated in the heavenly realms. That's language that describes our current state of living in the effects of the victory of Jesus over sin, death, and the devil in his death and resurrection. Because of Jesus' victory and elevation above any force or power or authority, because of all that, we now are alive in him and he in us by the Holy Spirit. And we are free to participate in and live under his victory. We are saved from the way the world works and crushes people. We are saved from the powers of darkness. And we are saved from our own sin and brokenness. And all this is by grace, verse 5 tells us. God's unmerited favor, his gift to us. Before we could do anything to earn it, before we could do anything to disqualify ourselves, we were given this. We were chosen. It's pure grace. It's pure gift. All we can do is respond and receive and say yes to it. And again, Tim Keller's words summarize this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. Why does all this matter? Why should we care about this and preach this in a pandemic? Well, what if it's true? What if his victory is our victory? And what if his resurrection in life guarantees our resurrection in life, both now and forever? All this would have been hugely comforting to the Ephesians, who were people who feared occult powers, and hearing that they participate in the victory of Jesus over the powers would be hugely comforting and freeing to them. But what about what we face and fear? What about what our families and loved ones and friends face and fear? A foundation built on who we are in Jesus and his victory helps us live full-hearted and secure in the face of pandemics and death and loss and financial trouble and cancer and being unpopular and failure and conflict and our own securities and much, much more. We can rest and trust in Jesus. And just stop for a moment and think about the freedom that will come into your life when you begin to just appropriate for yourself that you are saved out of mercy. If you are chosen and covered in mercy, before you did anything good, before you failed and fell short, what does that set you free to do? What does that set you free to do? You don't have to participate in and be crushed by the broken systems of the world. You don't have to fear the powers of darkness or even listen to the voice of the enemy who just spreads fear and lies into our lives. We don't have to give ourselves over to brokenness and wrong choices that dehumanize us and hurt others. What if it's time to live free and forgiven and secure and to face into all of the challenges we face with the hope of foundation in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you want that today? Would that radically change your viewpoint and possibilities today? I think it would. Well, verse 7 of chapter 2 says this: in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. He tells us why he did all this for us. He did it in love but also because he wanted to display his grace forever from age to age in us. Again, Clinton Arnold says that our redeemed lives are now on display to the glory of God. We are his display forever, examples of his overwhelming, powerful grace to us in Jesus. And it's because of your faith in Jesus, he will not stop showing you the incomparable riches of his grace, his kindness, forever. How does that make you feel? That because of your faith in Jesus, he will not stop showing you the incomparable riches of his grace forever. That you're his trophy, that he wants to put you on display so that his grace radiates around to the lives around you. What if that's the true posture of God towards you? What if that old sin that you've confessed 1,000 times and still feel terrible about and still limits you radically in your mind, what if that's not even a thing? What if he is not going to stop showing you the incomparable riches of his grace? What if that covers you right now? What would change? What if we had a deeper appreciation of who we are in Jesus? You might remember John Mackay's story from my intro talk on Ephesians. I know all of you were riveted by that talk. You've watched it 10 times and you know exactly what I'm talking about. But if you don't remember, John Mackay was a Scotsman, a theologian, a missionary who became a Christian reading Ephesians. And he said this about it. He said, "I saw a new world. Everything looked new. I had a new outlook and new attitudes to other people. I loved God, and Jesus became the center of everything. I was quickened. I was really alive." What if the same is true for us? What if the same is available for us? What if we are living in a new world and we are now finally alive in Jesus, who is our center? And what if anything is possible because of our dynamic union with him? And Ephesians keeps reminding us we are in him. We are in the beloved. We are in Jesus. Will you make this the foundation that you stand on? Will you make Jesus your real intention and pursuit and embrace all that he has done for us? We looked at who you were. This is who you are. Well, to finish up, we see this. We get to talk about living by grace as God's work of art. Living by grace as God's work of art. And then this last little section, we have some of the most important statements of the letter. In verse 8, Paul repeats that we're saved by grace. "For as by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So we're saved by grace, but he adds, through faith. Like an unexpected gift from someone, all we can do is hold out our hands and receive it. To receive the gift of salvation by faith is simply a heart response to hearing the message of the gospel, that even though we were caught in sin, Jesus died for us and rose again. He paid for our sin and set us free from its effects forever, all according to the great plan of God set in motion long before you could ever do anything right or anything wrong. A heart response to say yes to all that and a commitment to walk in it as the foundation of our lives and our story. It's God's gift. It's not something you earn or prove yourself worthy of or even work towards. We can't save ourselves with good works. And verse 9 tells us we would only boast in ourselves if we could. We need to receive the gift of our generous, merciful, kind, loving God by faith. Now, we especially in Northern Ireland have a hard time receiving gifts, right? I've lived here 20 years now, and I'll never forget the Christmas where Harmony baked some wonderful Christmas cookies and gave them out to our neighbors. And it incited panic in our neighborhood by people feeling like they couldn't even go an hour in our debt. And about, 20 minutes after we delivered them all, Christmas cards and cookies and stuff disappeared. Like, people felt like they had to, just couldn't accept a free gift. And I grew up in the Midwest of America, and we're exactly the same way. So I totally get this. We really struggle to receive gifts from people, and we really get it can make us feel insecure, and we always have to strive to repay. But this gift that Paul is talking about can either torment us, and we can constantly live trying to repay somehow a free gift from a good and loving God, or this gift can set us free to rest in the love and mercy of the God who chose us before we were good or not good, to save us, to deliver us, and to love us. And what if there is no striving required? What if there is an easy yoke and a light burden in faith in Jesus? And what if there really is rest for our souls here? And what if all we need to do is to receive the gift and then live from that place every minute, every day, humbly, joyfully, full of gratitude, ready to love and serve because of the deep change in identity that we now have, finally alive, pursuing God and doing His good works, not to earn something from Him, but as an overflow of all He's done, free, alive, forgiven, changed, secure in the unmerited favor and grace coming to us through Jesus Christ forever. John Mackay and many, many, many others thought that this was the best news that they had ever heard. And they bet their life on it and received new life in Jesus. What do you think about this news? And what do you want to do with this news? Our last verse is, of course, verse 10, which many of you will probably know by heart. It says, "We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." We can't boast because we're God's creation. God did all this. We are His handiwork. Again, Ephesians is identity formation. You are not a random collection of cells and biochemistry. You are God's handiwork. You are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. He was involved at creation. You were created in Him to do good works, which He prepared in advance for you to do. That's your foundation. That's your destiny. That's your true identity. Our passage began back in verse 1 with us walking in sin, and it ends with us being recreated through faith in Jesus and walking in good works, holiness, the ways of Jesus and His kingdom. God didn't just choose you from before the foundation of the world. He marked out a path for you, good works that would bring Him glory, that would help heal the world, and that would fulfill you. You know, the Greek word that we translate handiwork or workmanship is poema, from which we get our English word poem. And it means you're a work of art, that you're loved like an artist loves their creation. God intended to have you here. It's all part of His plan. You're chosen. And through Jesus, He brought you into being as an artist brings their stunning creation into the world with passion, with intention, and with pleasure. You are loved, and you are precious, and you have great worth, and you have many, many good works to do to the glory of God. You were made for His glory. You were made for His mission. You were made for impact. You were made to walk in holiness and goodness and with power to impact the world for Jesus' sake. And lots of us, we don't believe this to be true about ourselves, but it's completely true. I want to move into a time of ministry here. And the first sense that I had as I was writing this is I had a sense that someone would be watching this, and you are a creative, you are an artist, and you know the fire and passion and love for what you create. You know that very, very well. And Jesus is reaching out to you today. He's speaking to you today through this passage, and He wants you to know that this is how He loves you. It's time for you to come and rest in the love of Jesus. I just have a sense that at times anxieties overwhelm you. You need to come and rest in the love of Jesus. You need to receive Him into your life. Take your hope in him. And I just had a sense like right now your head is spinning. This is like a stunning revelation because it's the Bible reaching into your world of art and creativity and passion and fire. And it's speaking to you about how Jesus loves you and wants you and died for you and is saying, come unto me and follow me. Give your life to me. Let me lead your life. Well, as we continue on in ministry, I just again want to remind us of Tim Keller's summary. We're more sinful and flawed than we ever thought or dared believe. And at the very same time, we're more loved and accepted in Jesus than we ever dared believe possible. For those of you who are following Jesus, will you let what God has done for you impact you deeply and bring renewal and change this morning? I had a picture of you, all of you who would say, I'm a follower of Jesus. I had a picture of you watching this in your living room or wherever you watch this. I had a picture of you breathing deeply for the first time in a long time. Big, deep, calming, settling breaths. Breaths that help us relax and settle. And it's the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, coming to make the truths of Jesus and his word manifest in your life right now. So I want to invite you as kind of a crazy through the camera lens ministry time to maybe put your hand on your heart and just begin to breathe in and out. Just breathe in really, really deeply. Just go ahead and do that with me as I'm talking, and then I'm going to pray for you. You need to know there's no striving required. Breathe that in from the Holy Spirit. You need to be reminded that you're free and forgiven. Breathe that in by the Holy Spirit. I believe that some of you are sensing the love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit settling in you in a new way as you just the Holy Spirit ministers to you. Some of you are just beginning to feel like just deeply relaxed. And it's more than just what deep breathing would do. It's like a deep peace, like your insides have been tense for years and now it's just, they're relaxing. Come Holy Spirit and minister to your people. Some of you are even beginning to weep and it's the mercy of Jesus. Some of you will know, many of you don't, but mercy is a word and a concept and a reality that has been very powerful in the life of the Vineyard movement. And even from the earliest days, it was just something really, really powerful that men and women encountered the mercy of God for them. And I believe in this moment, for tired saints and people that have never been able to forgive themselves and are too hard on themselves and have tried to follow Jesus, and it's just hard. I believe, again, our charism of mercy in the Vineyard is encountering you where you are. Come, Holy Spirit, and bring the mercy of Jesus from pages in the Bible to a radical experience in our lives. And would you let this release courage in men and women all around the city and beyond? Would it release courage to live in this new world with you at the center, doing good works with joy and power for your glory and the healing of the world? Just continue to rest in your presence if the Holy Spirit is ministering to you. Well, others of you, you never remember a time responding to this gift. You know what it's like to feel the lies and disappointment and pressure of the world and maybe even darkness or dark forces. And you certainly know the consequences of our own brokenness. And you're hearing all this and you want Jesus. This is your day. This is your morning to say yes to him. You want what we talked about to him today. And I just would encourage you to come to him now. And to just cry out, Jesus, I need you. Would you just pray along with me wherever you are? Jesus, I need you. I confess my brokenness and the wrong that I have done. I believe you died for me and rose again in victory. Forgive me, heal me, save me, live in me, and lead me. I want to follow you. Come be the center of my life. If you've prayed that and committed to that, that's you beginning your journey with Jesus. And we would love to help you. Would you email pastoral@BelfastCityVineyard.com? We would love to connect with you, pray with you further, and help you follow Jesus. But you, in praying that, You've gone through this identity shift, and of course there's so much more to come, but you're part of Jesus' family, and we welcome you in this identity shift. Well, last thing for ministry, I felt that some of us watching this, you have been really troubled by the enemy and really troubled by darkness. You've experienced night terrors or irrational fears that terrible things are going to happen to you or your loved ones if you really serve Jesus, or you just felt these crippling forces and voices in your head, and it just burdens you and has been threatening to break you. And I just feel from this passage, the Holy Spirit wants to remind us that we don't have to listen to the enemy. We get to stand against him in victory. It's not our own strength and it's not our victory, but it's the victory of Jesus. But the fact that you are seated with him already in victory in the heavenly realms means you don't have to listen to the bullying and the lies and the shame of the enemy. So come, Holy Spirit, and bring freedom and truth to anyone wrestling with and under pressure from the enemy. Rebuke the enemy and say, leave and flee in Jesus' name. No more night terrors. No more anxiety. We rebuke irrational fears in Jesus' name. Let the peace and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ take up new residence in us like never before. And may it defeat the lies of the enemy that are pressing in on us. Now, some of you are really hearing all this, and you have a burning fire to share Jesus, the good news of Jesus, with your friends, with your neighbors, with everybody. And I bless you. I believe the Lord is laying something on our church to begin to have powerful conversations with people, some of which we've been friends with and trying to share Jesus with for years, and it hasn't worked. But there's like something shifting, and there's a new grace on our church to share Jesus. So I just want to bless us in all of that. Lord, would you make the men and women of the Vineyard newly potent in sharing our faith? And would it bubble over as a joy and not in some weird, awkward thing that we have to do? I pray for divine appointments, divine conversations that you are already planning and orchestrating, Lord. Would we grow in our ability and joy to share your good news? And would we see many hundreds and thousands of men, women, and children come into the kingdom through our church? We cry out for that. Lord, we want that. We say yes and amen to that. Well, our time is wrapping up quickly here, but I want to highlight prayer ministry. I'm sure some of you are quite stirred and would like some more individual prayer. The good news is you can have that. You can sign up on our website online for prayer on Zoom happening at 12 to 1 p.m. So you can sign up for that. We would love to stand with you in prayer over Zoom. And then I want to remind you that coffee time is happening at 11:45 a.m. You can go to our website, sign up for that, get the link, and just have a few minutes connecting and chatting and just really being in each other's presence. And it's been brilliant the last number of weeks. And so don't miss that and join us for coffee time. But I bless you. Let's not miss everything that Jesus is doing with us through this powerful letter to the Ephesians. I believe our identities are shifting, our foundations are deepening, and God has amazing things for us now and in the future. God bless you. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.